John chapter 1, John 1, starting at verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, Who art thou? Verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, Why then baptizest thou, if thou art not the Christ, neither Elijah, neither the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water. Verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, for this cause came I baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now chapter 3. Let me read you the first 15 verses of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou the teacher of Israel, and understandest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, thou hast told us so many things in thy word, but we are especially thankful, our God, for the very conversations that thou hast preserved for us, that thy Son had with the sons of men. We are thankful that from what he told them, we perceive that they were men and women as we, and they had questions, and thy Son answered those questions. We are thankful, our Father, how very natural this supernatural one was in his dealings with the children of men. And we pray, our Father, that we may understand by the illumination of thy Spirit, the preparation of our hearts, the things that he meant when he spoke to Nicodemus, and so prepare us to lift the heart, all that is necessary to accomplish thy will. Cleanse us from our sins. We confess them. Thou hast promised to do the rest. We commit all unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I believe that after so many, many years, I am able to explain this scripture. You must be born again with a measure of assurance and confidence, and without intellectual dishonesty, and without reading into it all things demanded by certain systems of doctrines that men demand that you believe in. It is a difficult passage, but its difficulty is not in the passage itself. Its difficulty is in that you have made it difficult. It's one of the simplest passages in the Bible. And what makes it difficult is this. Our approach to the passage with preconceived ideas. Now you already know what it can't mean. The same way when Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. You know that it can't mean that his Father is greater than he is, even though he said it. And other things in the Bible, you know it can't mean what it says. When the Bible says, he was made a little lower than the angels, you know that it doesn't mean that. And since you know that it doesn't mean that, you will never know what it does mean. And in like manner, since you know that this portion of scripture cannot mean what so many people tell you that it does mean, and perhaps most of the world believes that it does mean, since you know it can't mean that, you will never find out what it does mean. And therefore, rather than approach the scripture and look for the simple, natural explanation of it, we approach it as if it's some complex, abstruse portion of the Word of God that can only be comprehended by learned doctors of the law and a profound understanding of the Bible as a whole. And perhaps if someone had that understanding, they could tell me what it meant. And even though I would not know what it meant, I could at least listen to some learned man and accept what he told me it meant. Do you know what this passage means when it says you must be born again? And Nicodemus further inquires. He said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Do you know what the Savior meant? He meant that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. You say, but you can't believe that it actually means that you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. That's exactly what I believe. And that is what has taken me so long to give you the interpretation of this passage, because people have told me it cannot mean that you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. It must mean some deep spiritual explanation. It's there, and you have to find out from some other part of the Word of God what it means. Well, what I've done is this. I've examined all the possible symbolical and spiritual interpretations of it and tried to fit them into the explanation of it. And then I, having tried all of them, went back and simply picked the word water as literal water and spirit as the literal spirit of God. And I take that as the explanation. You have to be born again. And what does that mean? You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, another handicap is this, because this is irrefutable. One said, it cannot mean, when it speaks of water, Christian baptism, because Christian baptism was not as yet instituted. And I said, of course, that is unanswerable, and therefore the water cannot mean Christian baptism, and it does not mean Christian baptism. And my other irrefutable reason for rejecting the simple explanation was this. Nicodemus could not be expected to understand that he had to be born of Christian baptism, and therefore the Lord Jesus could not say, are you the teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? And therefore it could not mean baptism. Therefore I must go and find some other explanation of it. Now, I have purposely led you astray the way that I have been led astray, because it does not say that the Savior was talking about Christian baptism. It never came into existence until Matthew chapter 28. But I read to you from John chapter 1 what baptism it is talking about, and that God prepared us for it is so evident, because every time John speaks of his baptizing, he said, I baptize in water. He that sent me to baptize in water. Baptize in water. Three times he said it. And the difficulty is this. And you listen to it, because you'll have to someday learn some technical words. The difficulty is our Savior's use of a metonymy. You have to remember that word. And you know the usage of it. You may not know the word, but let me ask you this. When the Savior spoke about the new covenant in his blood, he expressed it in Luke's gospel by a metonymy. I'll tell you how. The Savior took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, did he mean the cup or what was in the cup? You say it's evident he meant what was in the cup. But what word did he use? He used the cup to represent the content of the cup. Can anybody deny that? You say, of course not. And so when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he meant the fruit of the vine that was contained in the cup, and therefore by a metonymy, the Savior in speaking of the cup meant the blood in the cup. Now let me ask you this. When Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If I get up and preach the cross to you, I'm going to tell you about a piece of wood, you see, and another piece of wood put across it, and they take nails and knock them into a cross. Is that right? You say, of course not. You're going to talk about the Lord Jesus, who was nailed to a piece of wood and shed his precious blood and died for guilty sinners. But I said I was preaching the cross. You say, but by the cross you mean what happened to him when he died on the cross. Why, of course. It's used again and again and again in the Bible. And you understand it without even knowing you understand it. And so when the Savior says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, you say he means the content of the cup. And when you preach the cross, you don't preach a piece of wood. That's absurd. You preach about the Savior who died upon the tree, upon the cross, shed his blood for guilty sinners. Why, of course you do. It's elementary. And the very fact that you're going to acknowledge it after I say this will show that you've known it all along, but your teachers have forbidden you to think along the most natural and simple lines. In Acts chapter 10, when the household of Cornelius heard Peter preaching, while he was yet speaking, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues and magnified God. And then Peter said, can any man forbid water? What do you think he meant? He said he meant they were to be baptized. I see, but what did he say? He said water. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip are riding along in the chariot, and Philip has been talking to him about a certain thing that Christ demanded, the Ethiopian eunuch said, behold, here is water. What do you think he was talking about? You say, well, when he mentioned water, he was going to be baptized in that water. And when Peter said, can any man forbid water, what do you think he was asking? Well, can any man forbid people to be baptized in water? Why, of course. And our Savior, when he says you must be born of water and of the Spirit, he is talking about literal water, as he took that cup and he meant a literal cup. But it was the content of the cup, the blood. And the water is the water in which a man is immersed, is baptized, and the baptism, and here again I'm infuriated that I was deceived so long. The baptism that is spoken of is not Christian baptism. It did not come into existence until Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16. But this is the baptism of John. And that is why I read to you chapter 1. It is so elementary. How could Nicodemus know about being born of water, being immersed in water in the baptism of John? How? That's why I read you John chapter 1. It said the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He is a ruler of the Jews. It says they sent to inquire of John, and they said, why do you baptize? He said, I baptize in water. And then he said, I baptize in water that Christ, the promised Messiah, might be manifested unto Israel. And not only can I no longer hold the argument, Nicodemus could know nothing about Christian baptism. Of course not. But he already knew about John's baptism, and he sent an embassage, and they came back and told him about John's baptism. And then, farther along in chapter 1, John explains fully what baptism, John's baptism, means. And therefore, Nicodemus did know what John's baptism was, what it stood for, what it meant. And therefore, this is the reason you take it in its most natural and simple sense, because it makes the most sense. It is what Nicodemus was intended to understand when our Savior was talking to him. When our Savior wants souls to be saved, he speaks in plain language that they are able to understand. If he wants to obfuscate, he can give words that are difficult to understand. But when he says you must be born of water and of the Spirit, he meant you have to be born of baptism in water and of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if someone cries out and says, well, if he meant baptism, why did he not say baptism? For the same reason that if he meant his blood, he did not say my blood, but my cup. He wanted to use a metonymy. That is the reason. And we are not those who can say to Jesus, this is the way you should have said things. In like manner, that difficult passage in Matthew 16, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And immediately we start scurrying to make it mean something we know it can't mean. And I won't go into that now. But we know it can't mean what it seems to mean. And this baptism cannot mean what it seems to mean. And therefore, since you know it can't mean that, you will never arrive at what it does mean, which is John's baptism and the Holy Spirit of God. All right. If we are committed to this interpretation, and it is the only interpretation that will fit, that we can intellectually accept and be honest, then what about the other interpretations men give? And I've exhausted them all, and I've tried them. It's like this. Now, you find in the Bible that at times the word water is used symbolically and not as a metonymy. In fact, in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus uses the word symbolically. The Savior said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this spake he of the Holy Spirit. And so water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And water also, in other epistles, is symbolical of the Word of God. It says, by the washing of water by the Word. And so since we know it can't mean baptism, I have to find some symbolical meaning. And so I'm going to bring in the water meaning the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring in the water meaning the Word of God. But when you do that, you destroy the simple meaning that our Savior was desiring to convey to Nicodemus. He said, and it's most essential, remember it, he only said it once. He said, you must be born of water, a metonymy for, you must be immersed in water, and you must be born of the Spirit. Now, think a moment. If you were explaining the new birth to a sinner who wanted to become a child of God, could you tell him how to become a child of God without using the word faith? You say, no, being justified by faith, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. No, you can't tell a person how to be saved unless you have the word faith. Well, tell me, in verses 1 through 7, how many times does the word faith occur? You say, why, it doesn't occur there at all. Of course it doesn't occur. And in all of the explanation about you must be born again, it is emphasizing the Godward side. When it says you must be born again, it literally is you must be born from above. And so that is a divine heavenly source. And it says you must be born of the Spirit. That is the divine heavenly agent that brings about the new birth. Well, where do you come in? Can you tell me any sinner who has ever been saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Not even Calvinists who believe in so strong a predestination believe that a man goes along and suddenly he's lost, but now he becomes saved without doing anything. God has not arranged it, however the Spirit might work upon our heart. Even the most vehement Calvinist says he believes. Now, God gives that belief. Well, then you cannot leave belief, faith, out of your explanation. And the only time in this new birth that Christ is speaking of that you have anything that man has to do is found in the word, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Whose work is that of the Spirit? You say that's God's work. Well then, is God going to save any man unless he first believes? You say, no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so every time you have God saving a man, you first have that man believing in the saving power of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only time you get anything in the new birth explanation, please understand, the being born again in verses 1 through 7, the only thing that man ever does is you must be born of water. You say, then being born of water, submitting to Christian baptism, why, that is man's part. Of course, now isn't that profound? Do you see? Man isn't going to be born. How many of you were born again without believing in the Lord Jesus? You mean that you just weren't born of the Spirit of God? You weren't just born again? You just walked along and it happened to you? You say, no, I was convicted and then I repented and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and then the Spirit of God imparted unto you that divine nature? You say, yes. Then there is no such thing as the new birth apart from man believing, his heart being worked upon by the Spirit of God. And the only time man's heart is brought in is you must be born, and Christ gives the full explanation here, you must be born of water, that is your part, and of the Spirit. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God gives. The Lord Jesus died. But it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, if you say, well, the water means the Word of God, then man is left out. You see, you're born of the Word of God. You're born of the Spirit of God. Man is left out. And so you say, well, then, it means baptism. Why, are you telling me that you believe that a person must be baptized, that he must be immersed, or else he cannot be saved? Well, in one sense, yes. And in one sense, no. If you are saying to me that my explanation is that there is some magical property in a water, and when a man goes into that water, the magical properties of that water make him a new creature in Christ Jesus, the answer is absolutely no. For this reason, I can tell you a man who was baptized and went to hell, his own place, Judas Iscariot. Baptism will do nothing for you if you have not living faith in Jesus Christ when you are baptized. And I can tell you a man who was not baptized, but that day was with Christ in paradise. And so you say, well, What does this mean? Some can be baptized and go to hell, and others without baptism can go to paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ? I just told you what the Word of God teaches. But the Lord is giving us what is normal here. And you do not look for any exception. You just take what is normal. And the Savior says the normal thing for a man to be born again is to submit himself to Christian baptism and to be born of the Spirit of God. The baptism can do nothing of itself unless the Spirit himself imparts the life. But I promise you this, that without the baptism, the Spirit is not going to impart life. Now, do not rush to a conclusion of what I've said for this reason. Again, I was led astray by people telling me this. Baptism does not mean life, it means death. Who can deny that? Romans 6 tells us that we are buried with him in baptism into death. No one can deny that. But who said that when he mentions water, which is a metonymy for baptism, he is talking about the inherent teaching of baptism itself? He's not, and I will show you why. Two reasons. First of all, I'm going to quote you a question that our Savior asked when he was asked a question. When he was in the temple regulating things, the authorities came up and said, by what right do you do these things? By what authority do you come and cleanse the temple? The Lord Jesus said, I will answer your question if you will answer me a question first. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they started thinking. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? And if we say of men, then the people will stone us. We are afraid of the multitude. They believe that John is a prophet. And so the acceptance of John's baptism means that you accept it as being divinely ordained of heaven, and to submit to it means the embracing, the acceptance of Jesus Christ the Messiah, because that is the message that John the Baptist sent back to them. Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the prophet, I'm one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And how do you prepare the way? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The Messiah is coming. Make ready the way of the Lord. And so this baptism is a visible expression of an invisible inward faith. And unless a man submits to it, God will not accept that he has that faith. And I'll show you why. And I'm quoting you scripture showing you what the word means by baptism, not the Romans 6 explanation of Christian baptism. They led me astray having me think it was Christian baptism when it's John's baptism. This is what it says. And I'll quote it to you so that you won't stop listening to me and turn to it. It says that all the people and the publicans, when they heard John, it says, they justified God being baptized. When they heard, they justified God being baptized. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized. What is baptism? To submit to baptism is to accept the testimony of God, the counsel of God. To refuse baptism, this is the very word of God. They rejected the counsel of God. And so what is baptism? It is a visible expression of the acceptance or the rejection of the counsel of God. Now do you see why a man must be baptized? Let me hasten to add this. A man that is genuinely believed in Christ, he already is saved. But because he is saved, that is why he submits to Christian baptism. And the very fact that a man who is taught, of course, and understands what Christ requires, a man who knows that and says, oh yes, I'm a believer, but I'm not going to be baptized, God does not demand that I accept the man's testimony. The Lord Jesus himself said this when he came to John. he came to John to be baptized. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And do you come to me for baptism? The Lord Jesus said, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so the Savior himself said, the visible outward fulfillment of all righteousness is baptism. John's baptism. And so the Savior believed it. And he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven? Yes. And for that reason, if a man did not receive water baptism, what was he saying? I reject the counsel of God. And if a man did accept John's baptism, what was he saying? He said, I justify God. I accept the teaching of this baptism of John. And we are told also in Acts that John baptized, and his baptism signified that the people should believe on him who was to come. Don't you understand that? When you submit to John's baptism, Nicodemus, you are believing on him who is to come. You're acknowledging that it is from heaven. You are justifying God. Now do you see why you have to be baptized? Not that there is any magical property in the water. Not that the moment you go into the water you are saved. I believe that it's like what we have in Acts chapter 10. They believed and they received the Spirit of God. But the outward evidence that they were genuine believers was this. Peter said, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Spirit the same as we, as well as we? And the answer is, we cannot. And so they submitted to, at this time, Christian baptism. But, you see, what was equated in John 3 and what is equated in the book of Acts is a different message. Simply accept what I told you now. It equates the proof that they have genuinely been born of God. And for that reason, this is the outward manifestation of true repentance, of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, of acceptance of him whom John says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is God's promised Messiah. And no matter how much you talk about it as a Pharisee, as a Sadducee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, unless you submitted to John's baptism, you were rejecting the counsel of God. Now, having told you that, listen to it a moment. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus. He has heard the testimony that the ambassador he sent brought back. John the Baptist said that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Why, he's the one who baptizes in water, and then he adds later, but the promised Messiah is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus knew all of that. Nicodemus knew about the miracles of the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He knew all of that. And he was greatly impressed, but not so impressed that he would come right out as a prominent member, the teacher, it says, not a teacher, but you are the teacher in Israel among the Sanhedrin. And now he comes to Jesus by night. Why? Because the Spirit of God is working upon his heart, showing him that this is the promised Messiah, but he is not certain. He comes to the Lord and he says, Rabbi, that means a respected title as teacher, a exalted teacher. We know that thou art a man come from God, because nobody can do these signs that you are doing except God be with him. You see what he's saying? Listen, he comes to the Lord Jesus. He speaks respectfully to the Savior. He acknowledges his miracles. He is a man who has the most prominent position in the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus says to him, after all of these compliments, he said, you must be born again. And for that reason, if a man who respects the Lord Jesus, who acknowledges that he comes from God, that he works miracles, if that man is not saved, then no one is going to be saved without a miraculous, divine, heavenly impartation of a divine nature. And this is what Nicodemus had to have brought to his mind. He thought that perhaps I am born of Abraham, the Lord Jesus said, and John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the roots. Begin not to say within yourselves, we be sons of Abraham. God of these stones is able to raise up sons unto Abraham. It means nothing. But I am a member of the Sanhedrin. It means nothing. I am the teacher in Israel. It means nothing. I respect you. I acknowledge your miracles. It means nothing. You must be born again. And all of you out there, all of you who come to church and you say, this is the Holy Bible and Jesus is a good man. I believe that he worked miracles. It means nothing. You are lost. You are perishing. You are on your way to hell. You must be born again. It is not that Nicodemus says, now, we hear these things, we believe them. When he submitted to water baptism, he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He took him into his heart as the Savior of sinners, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And all of your high compliments and all of your high estimates of the Lord Jesus and your position in the church today, you teach Sunday school, it means nothing. The Lord Jesus said, you must receive me as your Savior. And this is the teaching of the Word of God over and over again. A man who is down and out, of course he has to be born again. But what about one that's a prominent citizen in the community, a religious leader? You must be born again. There is no difference until you have trusted Christ as Savior and you have proved it. And the only way to prove it at this day was to go to John the Baptist. And when you came to him, he would say, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Not to come to John's baptism was saying, I do not need to come. I'm not an offspring of a viper. But John said, you are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You must be born again. And you prove it by publicly letting all the world see that you submit to baptism. It's of heaven. God sent me to baptize. And this is the way that I'm manifesting the Messiah to Israel. Now submit to this baptism. And unless a man did, the Lord Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. If a man did submit to that baptism, he had already repented, those that are truly repentant. If a man submitted to that baptism, he had already believed. And the outward visible proof of that inward faith of his heart is manifested by going to John. And John says, you offspring of a viper, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone. Woe is me, John says. You acknowledge it? Yes. And when I baptize you, you acknowledge that Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Yes, I acknowledge that. And then he would baptize them in the River Jordan. That is what it means by you must be born of water. Not that baptism can do anything for you. Not that there is any magical property in the water. But it was the testimony of heaven. And you must submit to that divine heavenly testimony or you are not born again. The Lord Jesus said it. And it says it also in the Gospel of Mark concerning Christian baptism. Now, let me show you this again and again. All of you who say, well, I respect Christ. I've gone to church, but if you haven't been born again, you are lost. The Lord said the same thing to a man who was a wise, discreet man in Mark chapter 12. He came to the Savior and he said, what is the first and great commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, the first and great commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer said unto him, Master, thou hast well said that God is one, and to love him with all your being and to love one's neighbor as himself is better than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus said, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But he's not in the kingdom of God. He understands. He sees the significance and the distinction of things. But he's not far from the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus comes and he's respectful and acknowledges the miracles of Jesus, but he's not in the kingdom of God. He's simply not far from the kingdom of God. And there is that lost son that we call the prodigal in Luke 15. He's in the far country, and he's thinking with himself. He said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm starving to death here feeding the swine? He said, I will arise and go to my father. He's still lost. But it says, when he came to himself, and when he thought it through, he arose and went to his father. And when his father saw him down the road, he ran to meet him and embraced him. But as long as he sat thinking those things, feeding the swine, he's closer to the kingdom than some. but he's still outside the kingdom. And all of you who are religious and respectful of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be born again. There must be the outward manifestation of that inward belief. And the Spirit of God must do the actual work. You must be born again. The Lord Jesus said it. He said it to Nicodemus, and he was far superior to you. And he says it to me and to all men. Why must we be born again? Because the Savior insists upon it. Morality and respect and baptism apart from faith in Christ, it means nothing. But a submission to these things with a broken and contrite heart, a genuine belief in Christ, then it results in the new birth. And so your part, why, you believe, you receive, you take the Lord Jesus as Savior, and that is illustrated here by that metonymy. You must be born of water. And when you have done that and evidenced it by water, then the Holy Spirit of God does the rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Show it by submitting to Christian baptism today, and God will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for fighting so long and so hard against what should have been so simple and so evident. We are thankful, our God, that if we make these things what the world has made them, then we are doomed. But if we make them what the Lord Jesus made them, then we are saved, because he came to save men. And so let us see the importance and the unimportance of baptism, and let us see the all-importance of being born of the Spirit of God when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May all of us here not be near the kingdom, not far from the kingdom, but may we, by the new birth, enter into the kingdom of God, experience it. May it be our portion, and may we be ready as Christians when the Lord Jesus comes again. Bless us to defend, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.